I came up here knowing practically nothing about the pre-incarnate Christ. I had heard they taught it in some of the advanced courses at the seminary, and I went on and took advanced courses in the master's degree program, but I never heard them talk about it. So I set about to figure out why in the Sam Hill they had capital L-O-R-D and they had L, little o, little r, little d. It is a very complicated thing. And I didn't realize how complicated it was. And I gave you this because I want you to read it. And I want you to realize that Leonard and myself and Kenneth and Chuck Trusty really honestly want to tell all we know and can learn about Jesus. So I gave you this as a sort of a guide. And I'll tell you the main reason I gave it to you. I grew up using nothing but a King James translation. And I usually used my grandfather's old original King James translation. It was from, you know, the 1611 version. He had some old books. And in there, they had capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the right places. And I'm talking about the Old Testament now. And in the, but in the, but they, and they had a capital L, little O, little R, little D. And so back then it was easy to understand which was which. But even in the King James translation, they have now in the new ones, and I mean, I've got some over there at the house, and they have it, L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in some of them, and they have capital L, little O, little R, little D, and there's a whole bunch of new translations besides the King James that they take stuff like that, and it's difficult to just look at tell. So I wanted you to know this because I know all of us want to do the best we can at trying to correctly teach the word, and this thing bothers me because I try to research it. But I want you to know that we're doing the best we can at it. And I never have heard Leonard preach anything wrong about it to this day. And I did when I first came up here because I didn't know all this then. But I learned it, and I tried to consider that every time I delivered a message. Sometimes I was wrong, and I would just finally got to where I said, well, I'm going to look every one of them up. But I want two things. I want you to understand how diligently, not that it's any credit to us, because God moves us to do this. And it's not any credit to us, period. But God wants us to do the very best we can to understand what His Word says. So I want you to take a look at that because I'm starting a series on love. And I want you to know I've researched all this stuff. And I'm going to try not to violate anything. But one of the things it doesn't talk about in here is context. And if you've got the context, you can usually, or often, most of the time, tell whether it's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ or not. Now, this ought to be of great practical use to us. So, here we go. I'm starting a series about love, and I'm starting this series because I think it's very important. It's changed my life, and it's still changing my life, and I want it to change it as long as I can breathe. And I'm sure that I speak for myself and Leonard and Kenneth and Robert and Chuck Trusty and Leonard, everybody. So I hope you realize that we're doing the best we can with this. And here we go. The I Am Second Coming is drawing nigh for all his saved. You shouldn't have to use it much in this, because my main subject in this is going to be love. And the I Am came into Bethlehem to love all mankind. That's a fact. Now, he is the first in a lengthy series. When he comes is not nearly as important as still being found growing in his love when he does come. Unfortunately, after 40 years here and growing up in missionary Baptist churches, I'm afraid that about 9 out of 10 that unite the church drop out, and they never do understand that you can't love God until you get to know him. You can be thankful that you're saved. You can love God because he saved you. But you've got to get to know him, and God requires an effort on your part to respond to his spirit. Charity, agape. After I came up here, was here for a while, I studied a long time on this. I listened to what other men said. I read books on it. And I just took what the Bible said. And I came to this conclusion. Love given, expecting none in return. You know, Jesus died for all men. He died for those he knew would not accept him. But that's the kind of love he has. And let me tell you, it is some kind of love. There's no love like it. Now, the word agape, when I was in school, they said, and I don't blame them. These were teachers that I went to school and seminary and that I sat under in other churches when I grew up. And they said, now, of course, we know that charity means agape. Well, some of those teachers I heard that I said under, I'm not blaming them. This is just the way I was influenced. And many people are influenced this way. Love given, expecting nothing in return. I heard some teachers tell their classes that the translation of the Greek word agape in Corinthians should have been love. The problem is there are three kinds of love. Well, actually, if you want to count eros, I guess there are four. Now, I contend that charity is able to transmit what agape really means. Why? Love is given by God charitably. It's given by God charitably. And it's a kind of love that God gives. And sure, he would like to have that love returned to him, but he gives it to those people who he knows will reject him. He didn't come along and sit down in all eternity and say, well, I think I'll save Tom and I'll save Charlie and I'll save Teresa and I'm not going to joke about this. But that's not what God did. He died for all men. And when he died on the cross, he said, God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, even the disciples, didn't really understand what he was doing. But God converted them, most of it, after he ascended into heaven. And when God saved me, he saved me eternally by agape. And he has continued to let me resist his spirit, quench his spirit, and grieve his spirit. And yet, he keeps me eternally and loves me. That's some kind of love. I've been honest with the Lord. I love him a whole lot more than I used to because I know a whole lot more about him. But, Lord, all I can do is try. I think that's all God wants us to do. And when we fail, we have an advocate with the Father, and we confess our sins to him, and he says he forgives them. And I believe what he says. He says, a lot of them say, they should have translated that as love. Quite frankly, I think charity is a better translation. What do you do when you give something to charity? Do you expect anything back? Some charities are having to write you out a slip where you can write it off of your taxes. That's okay. That's legal. That's fine. But when I grew up, when you gave somebody something for charity, you didn't expect anything back. You gave it from your heart. I'm not saying you don't give it from your heart when you get that slip back. That's available. Do it. I don't think God minds that at all, but that's what I think. But I know that when you give something in charity, agape, it's the kind of love you don't expect anything back. And a lot of times, most of the time, you don't get anything back. In all the times that we've passed out money over here at the parsonage, my daughters haven't liked it, and I understand that. My wife didn't particularly like it, and I understand that. And I look like a fool sometimes, and maybe I am. In all those years, only one person ever came back and gave anything paid back in any way, except one man. Now, am I wrong? Or maybe I'm learning to love a little. And maybe I'm willing to be defrauded. Maybe I don't believe if they fool you once, don't let them fool you again. Maybe I've changed. So let me be a fool. I think that's the kind of charity that agape really means. Now I will confess that if they do it to me twice, well, I'll end that. I've gone out to the cart and counted the number of kids in there and the condition they had before I ever gave them anything. I'm not telling you to start giving to people, and I'm not telling you that I'm right and you're wrong. But I understand God's love a whole lot better than I used to. You say, well, they won't. I don't know what they'll do. But I know that God loves people. And I know that even though I'm a fool, maybe I'm a fool for the right reason. I don't know. I contend that charity is able to translate what agape really means. After one goes through countless lexicons, they all narrow down to the kind of love it is. A love given, which is not based on it ever being returned. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has known from the foundation of the world which ones would accept it, which ones would not. But I tell you without one moment's hesitation, I am positive that God died for all men, even those he knew would reject him. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I didn't either, but I think I do now. That's God's love. And I have resisted him, quenched him, grieved him, but I belong to him. He knew the choice I would make. And he's dealt with me because he saw all the changes that needed to be made in my life, and he's still making them. And he sees all the changes in your life that need to be made, and he's still making them. And the only question that remains unanswered is, are you going to let him make them, or do you think you're perfectly okay right now? Charity fits that definition to a true, to a T. It is love which is not based on it ever being returned. But after you get to know him, you want to return it. And what you return is what he worked in you. And it's Christ in the office of the Son living in us as the Holy Spirit, whose love we return to the Godhead, to Jesus Christ. So, it's such a simple thing. Love his church. What is his church? The people that make it up. What kind of churches does he really want to serve him? The ones that want to do his way, have his truth, and live his life. Let him live his life in them. Now, any love it receives in turn is based on that it is giving, expecting nothing in return. Any love it receives in return is based on the gratitude of the one who receives him. How many times have you thanked him for saving you? How many times have you thanked him that you're a member of this church? How many times have you thanked him that he's taught us his way, his truth, and his love? I bet you've all done that. I bet every one of you here has done that. Do you know what that is? That's God in you. That's Jesus Christ in you. Returning the love to the office of the Father, from the office of the Son, and from the office of the Holy Spirit of God, which is strictly a voluntary act on their part. I used to serve God out of duty. And I was disciplined when I grew up. And I served him out of duty. I don't think God minded that because I didn't know any better. It is given to anyone and everyone, even if they do not want it or appreciate it. It is a gift based on unmerited favor. Why are you here today? I mean, why did you come? I see some of you all the time. Some of you I see off and on. How many I see and what their attendance is not my responsibility. I pray for you. But I didn't know how to pray for you when I came here. The Holy Spirit, I had to trust him to. And I would always say, Lord, if this is your will. Because I really didn't know how to pray. I knew some of the time I was praying in his will, and sometimes I didn't know whether I was or not. But now I pray in his will a lot more. Who taught me to do that? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's an office. He represents an office. And what's God the Father? He represents an office. Who's the Son? God the Son. And who are they? The fullness of Almighty God in one man, Jesus Christ. And he's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. And as long as we follow his way, his truth, and his life, and the way he lived it, as long as he's our example. And Paul said, I'm his example as long as I follow him. That's also true of all of us, if we follow him. And if people see change in our lives, what do they see? They see God working in you. And what happens in a church when you let God work in you, individually and collectively as a church? When I came up here, I didn't know that. So if you ever wondered, why does he use that one scripture all the time? Because I wanted to make sure that I understood that and that you understood it. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't take any credit for it. Do all things, murmurings and disputings. Simple, isn't it? And I'm sure sometimes you said, good Lord, is he going to do that again? Well, I don't blame you for that. I wanted that burned in my own soul, and I wanted it burned in yours, because in me, I believe that's what he wanted me to do and what he wants all people to do. That's not easy. Now, 1 John 5:7. Now, when you look at logos in the New Testament, and it's easier in the New Testament because you don't have that striking difference that you have in the Old Testament to distinguish a lot of things. And it's easier to understand, but I put some stuff in there about the New Testament too, and this is stuff I've tried to memorize and I've tried to work on in my own life by letting God change me. And it's been hard for me. Why? Because I've got a carnal nature. And I've never gotten to the point where I think, well, I've reached some level or plateau. But I think John 5:7 is pretty plain. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Logos, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're one. Three offices and a perfect man. Three offices and a perfect man. Who was that perfect man? That perfect man was Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. That's him. Doesn't leave any doubt, does it? John 1:3. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, the Logos. And the Word, Logos, was with God. And the Word, Logos, was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at the next verse from the lips of Jesus. I and my Father are one. They would have let him get away with being Messiah. He had performed many miracles, and he could claim to be the Messiah, and he could have raised an army, and he could have done what the Jews wanted, drive out the Romans. They didn't stone him for that. They wanted to stone him because they understood what he said. He said, I'm God. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now look at who he is. I know you hear this all the time, but burn this in your heart. Understand that the Word of God means exactly what it says. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You don't have to worry about going to hell. He's not going to send you to hell. He has removed you from the condemnation you were under from birth. Had you died before your mind could accept God in the opinion of the Holy Spirit, you would have gone to heaven. His blood covers the child until the child is able to accept. You say, well, what if he dies that very day? Listen, give God credit for having sense. God makes these determinations. I don't, and you don't. But you better believe that God is loving and God is fair and God cares. And you're complete in Him. That word complete, you know what it means? You're perfect in Him. You wouldn't be there if you weren't. Which is the head of all principality and power. But part of you isn't perfect. Your flesh and your carnal nature. Neither is mine. Isaiah 9:6, he just comes right out and tells you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what have we got now? What's left for us? 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Who's the greatest? God is love. God is charity. God gave you what you have, salvation, even when to those He knew would not return it. But He gave you a choice. Thank God you made the right choice. I thank God every day. I don't understand that. But I know the Father led me to God. The Father led me to Jesus Christ. I know that for sure. Because we believe Jesus was delivered for our offenses and resurrected for our justification, we are justified by our faith in Him and have peace with the office of the Father eternally through the office of the Son, who returned to us in the office of the Holy Spirit, whereby we stand eternally secure in the assurance of His everlasting grace, which causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory we know we will see in Him at His appearing, for we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him. As we wait for His appearance, okay, what are we going to do about this coming tribulation period? I mean, what are we going to do? We got to do something. As we wait for His appearance, the many tribulations we experience, we build up patience in us by the many times He delivers us, and in His experience we get from seeing how often He delivers us from our trials and tribulations, and we grow to love Him more because we begin to learn how much He first loved us. And we never will quite understand that in this life. But when we get to heaven, I think we will understand how much He loved us. And because that's the way you're going to say, He's going to love us that way, face to face, right there in heaven. Now look at Romans 4:25 to 5:11. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. And Imogene and I really love these verses. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where did we get it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? How much do you know about Him? How much do you want to worship Him? How much do you bow down before Him? Is your heart right with God before Him? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what? I'm rejoicing right now in hope of the glory of God. You say, well, don't you believe it's going to happen? That's why I'm rejoicing. I know it's going to happen. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Everybody goes through tribulations. Every family goes through tribulations. Think of the times you've gone through tribulation. Well, so you lost a loved one, so this happened, so that happened, and so it just breaks your heart. But here's what he says. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know what patience is? It's endurance. You know who gives it to you? God. And you know what it helps you to do? Get through whatever it is that's troubling you at the moment, knowing He has delivered you in the past, and He will deliver you again, and after you recover from it, you will be stronger than you ever were before in your life. And patience, hypomene, endurance, experience. You have to experience tribulation before he can deliver you from it. And when he doesn't deliver like you want, what do you have? An experience, hope. Don't you hope you see your loved ones in heaven? Aren't you sitting there right now thinking where they are? And doesn't that give you, through experience, hope? You say, well, Brother McMahon, how do you really believe it? I believe it with all my heart. And it's the truth. That's what God's Word says. And he even explains it to you here. And hope maketh not ashamed. I remember when I first got saved, I was ashamed to bow my head and return thanks at a table. And that was my first big test. You say, well, why did you do that? Don't tell me you didn't do that when you first got saved. Don't tell me you've never done that. Some of you may never have. But why am I not ashamed now? Because I know what God's Word says. And patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Man, I couldn't teach what I'm teaching right now. I couldn't do what I'm doing right now. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is something as church members, or if we're saved, this is something we need to think about. The saved will be judged for a degree learned to love. Saved will be adjourned for a degree learned to love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. This kind of love comes from God and is a literal part of God. This comes from God and is a literal part of God. This kind of love is more than a characteristic of God. It is his character. This love shines into born-again hearts as the person of God and his Son living in us and is the treasure we have in common vessels of sinful clay. It is his love in us that allows us to endure all the trials and tribulations that come against us and allows us to live our lives in sinful flesh by his Son's faith indwelling us. The Victorian Christian life is one lived by the faith of the Son of God living in us in all our trials. He's the comforter, the Parakletos, one called alongside that lives in us as Jesus Christ. Love is God's natural character. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Christ's love is the treasure alongside our saved soul that sustains us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You don't give up. We are perplexed. We get perplexed all the time, but not in despair. We are persecuted. That goes with the territory, but not forsaken. We're cast down. We're put down. We're put down by people, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the awareness of his death, burial, and resurrection, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. They see Jesus' life being lived in us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for God, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's how I... You know, you're a very likable person if you do that. And it attracts people, but it's not you that attracts them. It's Jesus Christ inside you. God has three offices, but they're one in Jesus Christ. Christ's faith living in us in all our trials is the way we manifest Christian walks. His love, His life, is made manifest in us by the will of our souls, submitting to His and allowing Him to live His life in us. This is our role right here. It was Paul's role, it's your role, it's my role. Galatians 2:20-21, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my own faith. No, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The love of God is not loud or brassy. Been there, done that. It is the love of His Son living in us that manifests a soul subdued by the love of His Word. This process of submission is outlined by Paul in his first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, He's coming soon, give attention to reading the Bible, to exhortation, to exhort other people to read it, to doctrine, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Leonard does, that's what I do, that's what Ken does, that's what Chuck Trusty does, that's what our deacon does, that's what others in the church do. 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How are you supposed to behave yourself in the house of God? It's very simple. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is where you worship Him. You worship Him in the home also. But if you don't assemble together with the other brethren and love them, how do you know you really love them? Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, I went 5 minutes over, which is better than I thought I would do. But listen, life is a whole lot more pleasant when you criticize yourself rather than others. And life is a whole lot more pleasant when you don't murmur and dispute. It's a whole lot more pleasant when you start to realize just a little how much God loves you and how little you love Him. Kenneth, you want to dismiss us?
John 3:74.
Did we take...